I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 through 29. We are working our way together through the book of Romans. And this morning we want to consider together the free gift of eternal life. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Romans, chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. This is the word of God. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, again, you know each one of us. You know the thoughts that race through our minds, the questions, the objections, the needs that we have. And we pray, Lord, we trust that as we work our way through your scriptures that you have given us, we trust, Lord, that you will address the questions, the problems, the concerns that we have, some that we are well aware of, some that we may not be aware of, but that you know we need to understand. We trust that, Lord, and pray that you'd help us to better understand your word, that in understanding your word, we would understand what is true, and we would better understand ourselves and better understand the world around us and better know and enjoy and trust and worship you. Lord, this is our prayer that as we listen to your word, as we consider your word together, we would do so in such a way that we better and more fully trust and love and worship you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Will God judge everyone? Now, that's a question that even many Christians still wrestle with. Will God really judge everyone? And if so, how? Well, I want you to see this morning that God will judge everyone according to their works. Look with me at our text this morning. We're beginning with verse 6. Paul says, He, and in this case, He refers to God. He, God, will render to each one according to his works. Well, your works are the things you do. Those are your actions, your deeds. Paul is saying that God will render, or God will deliver to each person according to what they've done. At judgment day, God will give each person what he or she deserves. That means you don't have to worry about God being lax or careless or corrupt. You know, sometimes in school, some kids may get away with something because the teacher has sort of lost control of the classroom. It doesn't seem fair, but some kids seem to get away with some things. Or maybe at work, the boss seems to play favorites. Or maybe just in society, in our culture, you're convinced that the system is broken. It's corrupt. We don't have to worry about that with God. God is always fair. God never jumps to conclusions like we saw last week. God doesn't just judge on appearances. God can't be fooled by a high-priced, fast-talking attorney. God knows you. He understands your circumstances. He knows how hard life is. He understands the complexity of things. He understands your motives. Sometimes when you meant well, even though things didn't turn out right, God understands all of that. So that at judgment day, God will give each person exactly what he or she deserves. For example, in verse 7, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. Paul says if you patiently persevere in doing the right thing, in trying to please the Lord, because you're seeking glory and honor and immortality. Okay, those things only come from God. And so the idea is if you patiently persevere, you hang in there, giving yourself to serving God, even when it's hard, because you're seeking honor and eternal life from God. You want God's excellence to be seen and magnified. You want to please him. Paul says, if you patiently seek God's glory, he will give you eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking, that is, those who don't seek God. They're not seeking to please God. They're not seeking to honor God. They're seeking their own way, their own agenda, their own priorities, their own preferences, their own path. Those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. Well, we've seen that wrath refers to God's holy anger or even hatred of evil. And so he says, if you persist in trying to please the Lord, if that is your heart's desire and you persist, you persevere in pleasing, seeking to please the Lord, God will give you eternal life. You patiently seek God's glory, he'll give you eternal life. But if you seek your own way, you seek your own path, your own thing, you turn your back on God and you keep going, you will receive, Paul says, wrath and fury. That is, you will be condemned. Verse 9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Now at this point, it sounds like Paul is saying there's two kinds of people, the good and the bad. And the good people get rewarded and the bad get punished. It sounds like Paul is saying good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. It sounds like Paul is saying the way to get to heaven is by being good. After all, he says there'll be tribulation, okay, suffering and distress for every human being who does evil. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. It sounds like he's saying there's two kinds of people. There's good and evil. Good people go to heaven. Bad people go to hell. And the way to get to heaven is by being good. That's what it sounds like. Until you remember what Paul has been saying. Back in chapter 1, Paul has been talking about mankind. Society, the human race. He was talking about those people out there. And he said that they've turned their back on God and gone off on their own way. And then we saw last week as we entered into chapter 2 that Paul then begins to say, now you have no excuse. He's reminding us that we're part of this fallen human race, that we're all guilty, that we've all turned our backs on God. It's not as if there's good people and there's bad people, but we've all turned our backs on God. We've all gone astray. Paul's point here is that everyone has to answer to God. Okay? That Jewish people were not somehow exempt. Look what Paul says. There'll be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. In Paul's day, the Jewish people thought that they were exempt from judgment. That judgment was for those people out there. That judgment was for the Gentiles. The Gentiles are people who aren't Jewish. They thought judgment is for those people out there who don't know any better. They thought we're Jewish, so we're exempt. And Paul is writing to say, listen, everybody has to answer to God. It doesn't matter what your background is or your race. Okay? Everyone has to answer to God. And God will judge everyone fairly. Okay? God shows no partiality. Now, verse 12. For all who've sinned without the law will also perish without the law. Well, now he's talking about those people out there that were not Jewish. They didn't have God's law. They didn't know the Ten Commandments. Paul says they've sinned without the law. Even though they don't know the Ten Commandments, they know certain things are wrong and they've done them anyway, and they're going to be judged for that. They've sinned without the law, they'll perish without the law. And all who've sinned under the law will be judged by the law. Paul says, yes, those people out there will be judged for their sin. But now he says, you Jewish people, you have the law. You know right and wrong. You've got the Ten Commandments. That doesn't let you off the hook. You're going to be judged by that law. Okay? In fact, you'll be judged more so because you know right from wrong. All who've sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. The Jewish people tend to think of themselves as special or as different because they could go into the temple, they could go into the synagogue, and they could hear God's word being read. And so they thought, well, that makes us not like those people out there, those Gentiles who don't have any sense, who don't know any better, who have all kind of crazy ideas. The Jewish people thought we're exempt from judgment because we get to hear God's word read. We know the Ten Commandments. And Paul says, knowing the Ten Commandments doesn't get you off the hook. Okay? Judgment Day is not a written test. Okay? It's not a test of your knowledge. Remember, judgment is based on your deeds and on your actions, on what you've done. Paul says it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law. The judgment is based on your actions or your works. Verse 14. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Okay, Paul's talking about those people out there. And he's already said how those people out there turn their back on God and get into all kind of wickedness. But now he says, now, not everybody out there is equally wicked. Not everybody out there gets into all kinds of wickedness. He says there's some people out there who don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know God's law. But by their behavior, they show the works of the law are written on their heart. They may not know the Ten Commandments, but there's still people out there who are not believers, but they respect their parents. They respect authority. They work hard. They tell the truth. They give generously. They help people out. They contribute to the community. Paul says they may not know what God's law is, but they show by their actions that it's written on their heart, on their conscience. Verse 17. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, years ago, a friend of mine, a Jewish friend of mine, told me that sometimes Jewish people will refer to each other or to themselves as Jews. That was a perfectly acceptable expression that they would sometimes use for each other or for themselves. But he told me that a lot of Jewish people find it offensive if a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, uses the word Jew. I certainly don't mean any disrespect, and I have great respect for Jewish people. I'm just telling you what Paul says here. He says, verse 17, if you call yourself a Jew. So he's talking to people who are Jewish, who call themselves a Jew. He says, if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law, okay, you're proud of the fact that you know the Ten Commandments. You have God's law, and you believe that you obey it, you rely on that, and you boast in God, and you know God's will, and you prove what's excellent. You know what's right and wrong because you're instructed from the law. And if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind. Okay. Why did God give the Bible to the Jewish people? Why did he give them the Ten Commandments? Why did he give them the law? Well, one reason was because they needed it themselves. The other reason was to help others. God's people were supposed to be a guide to the blind, a light to the darkness, a teacher of the ignorant and the foolish. Of course, there's always going to be people out there who are in the darkness, who don't know better. But the idea is God has given the Bible so that we can be a light in the darkness, so that we can help others, so we can spread the truth. God did not give us the Bible so that we could look down on others who don't know what we know. Paul is writing to a Jewish person. He says, if you call yourself a Jew and you rely on the law and you boast in God, and if you're sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? In other words, Paul says, are you so busy trying to instruct everybody else that you never stop to teach yourself? Are you so busy preaching to everybody else that you never preach to yourself? Are you so busy correcting other people that you never correct yourself? He says, you tell other people that adultery is wrong, but are you committing adultery? You tell people stealing is wrong, but do you steal? It's possible to take the knowledge that we have and apply it to other people without ever thinking to apply it to ourselves. Okay? It's possible to take the knowledge we have and use it to judge other people without ever thinking to apply it to ourselves. And Paul's point this morning is that God will judge everyone, okay, Jewish or Gentile, okay, religious or irreligious, moral or immoral, according to their works, according to their deeds, according to what we've done. But God gives eternal life to those who seek him. In verse 23, he says, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. Again, he's talking to Jewish people, and he says they would boast in the fact that they had God's law. That was a matter of incredible cultural pride, that they weren't like the world. They had God's law. But Paul says, you don't keep it. You have God's law, but you don't You don't obey it. You boast in the fact that you have it, but you don't actually do it. And so Paul says you're actually dishonoring God because you're breaking this law that you're so proud of. As it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now remember, the Gentiles are people who are not Jewish. That's what the word means. And to blaspheme is to curse God or to say something evil about God. Paul is saying that sometimes the Jewish people were so immoral or so greedy or so hypocritical or so judgmental or whatever it was, they were breaking God's law. They were acting in such a way that instead of being a light to the world, it was having the opposite effect. God's people are supposed to be a light to the world. We're supposed to be a help to the blind and an instructor. But sometimes we have the opposite effect. Paul says that the Jewish people were so wicked that instead of leading unbelievers to come and worship, instead it was causing them to hate God and curse God and blaspheme. It's possible that maybe in the back of Paul's mind, he has one particular example in mind. We can't know that for sure, but there was a famous case where four Jewish men got involved in a situation. One of them in particular was a Jewish teacher, and his job was to teach Gentiles. So if there's somebody who wasn't Jewish, but they wanted to learn about the Jewish faith, this man would teach that person the Jewish religion. And there was a case where this man was teaching a Roman woman. She was a Gentile, and she was a noble woman. She was of nobility. And after teaching her, this woman decided to give a large financial gift to the Jewish temple. Well, it sounds like the man's been doing his job. It sounds like he's been doing such a good job teaching this Gentile woman that this wealthy, rich, noble woman wants to give this huge financial gift to the Jewish temple. It turns out the whole thing was a scam. This Jewish teacher and his three Jewish friends convinced her to give the money to the temple, but after she donated the money, instead of giving the money to the temple, they took the money and they ran off with it themselves. And it became such a scandal in the ancient world that Tiberius, the emperor, kicked all Jewish people out of the city of Rome. Okay, imagine if Philadelphia kicked all the Jewish people out of the city, or imagine if all Jewish people were kicked out of the city of New York. This was a big deal, and the law stayed in effect for years. For years, Jewish people were not allowed to live in Rome. Rome was a huge city. There was a significant Jewish population. They were all kicked out because what those four Jewish men had done was so heinous. It made all Jewish people look bad, and it made their whole religion, their whole faith look corrupt. And so the emperor kicked all Jewish people out. Now keep in mind, Paul's writing to the church in Rome. By this time, the law had been rescinded, so Jewish people had moved back to Rome, but everybody knew about it. This was a big deal. Everybody remembered that, and they knew that very obvious case in which people, Jewish men, in the name of their religion, had robbed this woman, and it had brought shame and discredit upon them and on their people and on their faith. The point is, we're supposed to be light to the world. But sometimes, because of our greed or our temper or our inconsistencies or our hypocrisy or our judgmental attitudes, sometimes we have the opposite effect. Verse 25, for circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. Okay. Remember, circumcision was a procedure. It was a medical procedure. It was ceremonial. Every young Jewish man was circumcised at a very young age. And it was a cutting off of a little piece of flesh. And it represented something. It symbolized God's promise that when you trust in the Lord, he will cut off and remove your sin. Okay, that's what circumcision was, a cutting off of a little piece of flesh, and it represented God's promise that when you trust him, he will cut off and remove your sin. He'll cut off and remove your guilt. Paul says, circumcision is great. It is indeed of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. In other words, Paul says, if you're going to break God's law, you might as well be uncircumcised because you're acting like it. So if a man who's uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. Paul's saying, here are these Jewish people, and they were proud of themselves because they had God's law and they were circumcised, but they broke God's law. They didn't keep it. Then he says, now let's suppose out there there's a guy who's not circumcised and doesn't even know God's law, but still he's a good person who does the things written in God's law. He says, doesn't that guy condemn you? Doesn't his behavior expose your hypocrisy and your sin and your law-breaking attitude? For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Maybe one of the most important verses in the entire New Testament. Paul says, being a Jew. And what he means there, being a person of God. That's how the Jewish people were, the people of God. He says, being a Jew is not just an outward thing. It's not just about your race or the bloodlines you came from. Nor is circumcision outward and physical. Well, in a sense, circumcision was outward and physical. Okay? But he's saying what matters is not what it was, but what it represented. It was cutting off of a piece of flesh. It represented God's promise that when you trust the Lord, he removes your sin and guilt. Paul's saying what matters is not whether you're circumcised. What matters is what it represents. Have you trusted the Lord so that he's removed your sin and your guilt? He says a Jew, a true person of God, is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit. Paul says it's God's Spirit who convicts you of your sin, who makes you aware that you are not ready for judgment. God's Spirit convicts you that I'm guilty and my deeds are not going to stand up to God's judgment. God's Spirit convicts you of your guilt and your sin and leads you to turn back in faith to Jesus Christ to be forgiven. Eternal life is a free gift for those who seek God. Okay, real quickly, go back to the beginning of our passage, back to verse 7. Paul says, to those who by patience in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, God will give eternal life. He doesn't say you earn eternal life, but God will give it to you. To those who are self-seeking, there'll be wrath and fury, but to those who seek the Lord, he will give eternal life. The Jewish people tend to think there were two kinds of people, good and bad. Us and them, Jews and Gentiles. We still think that way today. Us and them, good and bad. What Paul is saying is there's not good and bad. In one sense, we're all bad. We're all guilty of turning our backs on God. He says the two kinds of people in the world are those who turn their backs on God and keep going, or those who will turn back to the Lord and seek his mercy. All of us deserve judgment. But if you will turn and seek the Lord, he will give you the free gift of everlasting life. Look at how our passage ends. Verse 29. Here Paul is talking about the true Jewish person, meaning the true believer. He says, his praise, the true believer's praise, is not from man, but from God. Paul's apparently making a play on words here because the word Jew or Jewish comes from the name Judah, the tribe of Judah, and the name Judah comes from the Hebrew word for praise. And so what Paul is saying is to really be a Jewish person, a true person of God, it means you're not trying to please the world. You're not trying to impress the world. A true person of God is someone who's trying to please God. A true person of God is someone who has turned back to the Lord and wants to please God and is seeking praise from God. That's what he's saying. He's saying that the true believer, his praise is not from man, but from God. Being a person of God is about seeking to please him. And of course, the good news that Paul is in the process of sharing with the church in Rome is that Jesus was Jewish. physically. Jesus was Jewish. He came from Jewish families and was raised under Jewish tradition. And Jesus not only knew God's law, Jesus kept God's law. Everything Jesus did was according to God's law. Jesus' life was filled with good works, with perfect deeds, and no bad works, no evil deeds. Jesus perfectly kept God's law. If judgment is based on your deeds, Jesus deserved to go to heaven. He earned the right to go to heaven. And yet Jesus was cut off. We said circumcision was cutting off of a little piece of flesh. Jesus was cut off. He was, even though he perfectly kept God's law and did only perfectly good deeds, he was cut off from his people, he was cut off from his brothers, he was cut off from his community, and on the cross he was cut off from his heavenly Father. Jesus was cut off that you might be brought in. Even though you and I deserve to be cut off, we deserve to be condemned, Jesus was cut off that you might be welcomed in, that you might be brought into a relationship with God. Even though we've all turned our backs on God, Jesus was cut off so we could be brought back. Jesus was cut off and died that you might be brought in to eternal life. God will judge everyone according to their works, but he will give the free gift of eternal life to those who seek him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you have provided deliverance from judgment. Thank you that our Savior has suffered, that we might be spared that suffering on the cross, that the punishment for our sin has been paid, that we might be forgiven, that we might be welcomed, that even though we've wandered from God, that we can be welcomed back. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace, your wisdom, and your compassion. Thank you that you open your arms wide to us and you welcome us and you call us back. Grant us, O Lord, hearts of faith. Send forth your Spirit into our hearts to convict us, to make us aware of our sin and our guilt and our need. Send forth your Spirit, Lord, to work within us so that we might turn from our selfish ways and seek after you and find for ourselves that free gift of forgiveness and everlasting life. We ask this, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.